On this Sunday, within the octave of Christmas, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. So we also, when we were children, were serving under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore now he is not a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir also through God. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were wondering at those things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and for the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was far advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow until 84 years, who departed not from the temple, by fastings and prayers, serving night and day. Now she at the same hour coming in, confessed to the Lord, and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. And after they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong, full of wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the midst of this octave of Christmas, the Church places before our eyes, on this Sunday within the octave, the finality, the mission, that is, of the Christ child, who is just born amongst us, who in 40 days will be presented in the temple, the Redeemer to be redeemed, and the Virgin most pure to be purified, as they wish to fulfill all law and justice. And we contemplate then the Holy Mother Church in her wisdom, as we contemplated in Advent and Christmas as well. She places before our eyes the end to which we must tend, as wisdom judges everything from the beginning and the end accordingly. And so we recall, rather than add a note of sorrow to this joyous time, we see that it rather highlights our Lord's mission. The fathers of the Church speak of the incarnation, in fact, as are the cause of our redemption. As you know, it's consummated on the cross, but it begins now. From his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his birth amongst us, will consummate on the cross and then be crowned in glory in his ascension. And so we must contemplate all those mysteries as one mystery of love, of God giving his Son for us, for love of us. And St. Thomas Aquinas points out that, absolutely speaking, it wasn't necessary for him to die. That God, being omnipotent, could have done it in an infinite number of ways. And that likewise, the first act, being a divine person, right, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, who assumes a human nature, that his acts are, from the first moment of his infancy, of divine value and infinite worth for our salvation. So he's already loving his Father on our behalf from the crib with infinite acts of love, of thanksgiving, of reparation and petition. And so, why does he go to the cross? Because he wants to, as he told us before his passion, with a great desire, I have desire to eat this Pasch with you, that nobody takes my life, I give it. And so we should contemplate all the mysteries of this liturgical cycle as one, that of God's love trying to restore all things in Christ. And it's what we contemplate, too, in Holy Mass. No sooner do we contemplate his body consecrated and made substantially present amongst us, do we consecrate then his blood separately, as to present the shedding of his blood on Calvary upon our altars. And so we see that he comes on a mission. He can't wait to save man. And we hear in the Gospel today that he will be likewise a sign of contradiction, that many will reject him, and that the Blessed Virgin Mary will participate in a unique way in this role as our co-redemptrix. And so we contemplate how Our Lady has a special role, and this is the ancient, as we see in the epistle today, that in the fullness of time, designated by God from all eternity in his infinite wisdom, he sent his Son, not as a grown man, not alone, but made of a woman. Not simply born of her, but made of her. This is what we recite in the words of St. Elizabeth in every Hail Mary, no? That blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So that Jesus, the Lord who saves, the salvation of the Lord, is the fruit of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's why she enjoys a unique and a most highly exalted place amongst human persons in the mystery of our redemption. We contemplate this as the ancient sententia, teaching of the fathers of the church. St. Irenaeus, for example, who's a spiritual grandson of St. John the Apostle. He refers to Our Lady as the new Eve. It was because of Adam, the head of the human race, that humanity fell, but Eve proportioned the temptation to him. So likewise, our Lord, being a divine person, likewise, a new Adam amongst us, the head of humanity, likewise has a woman by his side, who at whose petition he began his public ministry with his first miracle, and by whom he entered this world, depending on her free consent. So St. Irenaeus and the early fathers contemplating our Lord and our Lady as the new Adam and the new Eve, writes that Eve, having become disobedient, was made the cause of death, both to herself and to the entire human race. So also did Mary, having a man betrothed to her, and being nevertheless a virgin, by yielding obedience, became the cause of salvation, both to herself and the whole human race. And it doesn't end there, because she hears today, as she presents him in the temple, that he comes on a mission, that a sword will pierce his heart, and pierce her heart mystically, united to his in love. St. Alphonsus explains this cooperation by saying, he the Father willed not that Jesus should sacrifice his life for the salvation of men without the concurrent assent of Mary, that together with the sacrifice of the life of the Son, the mother's heart might also be sacrificed. Pope Benedict XV, likewise explaining even more in greater detail this mystery of Our Lady's co-redemption, he writes that she, Mary, suffered and all but died along with her Son, suffering and dying. Thus, for the salvation of men, she abdicated the rights of a mother towards her Son. And insofar as it was hers to do, she immolated the Son to placate God's justice, so that she herself may justly be said to have, together with Christ, redeemed the human race. Okay, so we see her unique role as mother of the Redeemer, and also as the faithful spouse of the new Adam, even to the foot of the cross, from which, by her cooperation, like Abraham, willing to offer Isaac his son, so she immolating him on the altar of her heart, obtains our redemption. And thus the church is born from his pierced side by the blood and water which is shed. And so all this highlights not only Our Lady's unique role and privileged role, but likewise ours. Okay? As Pope Pius XI said, that her role as co-redemptrix highlights our role as co-redeemers. Okay, in what sense? You'll recall the passage of St. Paul who says, I fill up in my flesh, in my sufferings, what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. So this is the mystery of Christmas, that Christ has been born in our hearts, that we have become sons in the Son, and thus we have become redeemers in the Redeemer. Hence all the exhortations of St. Paul that we should intercede for one another, and to help one another work out our salvation. And this, of course, is based on the fact that our Lord dwells within us. How can our works be worthy of of a divine reward? Save from the fact that, as St. Paul says, it's God who's at work within us, both to will and to accomplish. Protestantism denies this mystery, because they deny this reality of the justification, that we become truly temples of the Holy Ghost. Okay, Luther sadly compared man's justification to a snow-covered dung heap, right? Yeah, what a blasphemous thought. Whereas our Lord truly dwells within us and is working through us, whereby now our actions have a divine merit to them, if we do them in a state of grace and for the love of God. And so, We see that our work is not ended with the incarnation. Okay? We have to participate in Christ, that now the whole Christ is the head with all the members of its mystical body. And unless we be conformed to that head by imitating his life, beginning with his infancy, and all his humility, obedience, and subjection, and dependence on his holy parents, St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary, that we will not participate neither in his glory. And so the Church prays today that we merit to abound in good works. And notice again that attitude. We're praying, right? Asking for the grace that it be fruitful in us, that we cooperate with it so as to abound in good works. And how do we do this? We have a great saint who was recently canonized, Saint Maria Concepcion Cabrera, Mexican of the 20th century, who was both wife, mother, and mystic. Attained a great heights of sanctity in the mystical life. It's really incredible, all the volumes that she wrote of her mystical meditations, of what our Lord was speaking to her heart. She did this amidst all of her other duties, whereby her children were surprised to hear that she wrote so many volumes. They never saw her writing. She would do it at night while she was praying. But she refers to this mystery of the presentation in the temple as her favorite. And I think you'll find that we all, especially those in the lay state or living the sacrament of matrimony, can identify with it easily. Because here we see that our Lord wishes to be offered, but in her arms, in her holy hands. He wishes to be offered to the Father. And so she recognized his blood is not yet shed, but his passion is foretold. And this means Our Lady will have to bear that cross through her life now, thinking about when that moment may come. Hence her great preoccupation when they lose him in the temple, wondering perhaps it had now begun. She writes, Saint Conchita, that in this mystery of the presentation in the temple, in this privileged mystery, is contained the fundamental attitude of the mystical and of the offering of love, the quintessence of the teachings of the cross, the oblation of the Word to his Father, and the total offering of self out of love in union with Christ, but through Mary's hands. And our Lord told her one day on the feast of the purification, the presentation in the temple, the mystery which is being celebrated today concretizes your mission, the constant offering in your heart of the victim, that it be immolated on behalf of the world. The sorrow that comes about is a holy sorrow, sublime, chosen, and most pure, since the creature does not undergo it seeking itself, but suffers solely on account of my suffering. Here you have the perfection of sorrow and of love. I must be offered by you at every moment as a victim on behalf of men. And you, united with the great victim with all his perfections, I want you to offer yourself as did Mary, with her very virtues and qualities. Imitate her and model your own heart on this so beautiful an image. And thus it was her favorite mystery to meditate. And it's a mystery which obviously we realize, all of us, par excellence in Holy Mass, as this is where Christ is presented in the temple. Beginning with the offertory, you will note that in our traditional rite, we already make reference to the victim. We already make reference to the chalice of salvation. All what we offer pointing towards what it will be converted into, namely the sacrifice of Christ. Hence, the offering that you make in your offertory, it's not simply a business transaction, right? And it's placed within the sanctuary because that represents your offering of yourself to God. Likewise, throughout the offertory of the Mass, you'll hear those prayers, in spiritu humilitatis, in the spirit of humility, and in a contrite heart, suscipiamur a te, may we be received by you, O Lord, that we wish to be offered. And this is the teaching of the Church. As Pope Pius XII told us in the encyclical on the sacred liturgy, that the Mass is a sacrifice of the whole cross, of the whole Christ, that you, in virtue of your baptism, the priesthood of believers, offer morally what the ordained priest offers physically and sacramentally. But you are truly offering the Mass spiritually through the priest. So never come without presenting your intentions to our Lord. Likewise, he states, you are offered in Mass, that when Christ the head is raised in sacrifice, So too his mystical body, symbolized by the chasuble, the little house of God, is likewise offered with him. And so that you both offer and are offered in Holy Mass, which of course, as the Church tells us, is the source and summit, the axis of the Christian life. And so we should try to live from Mass to Mass. This is where we see that all of our actions are converted into divine worth before our Lord, okay? That he is praying through us in Holy Mass. And then likewise during the day. Do you not know, St. Paul says, that you are temples of the Holy Ghost? If you're temples of the Holy Ghost, then you have an altar likewise, which is your heart, where you have to suffer, where you also experience joys. And those joyful mysteries are for our sanctification as well, offering them up in thanksgiving for God, who wishes to shower forth his blessings upon his creatures. And likewise, that you can now offer your sorrows, likewise, in reparation for your sins. Think of what Our Lady said at Fatima, of how many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and sacrifice for them. So let that be your constant disposition, thinking of your next Mass, of the last Mass you prayed at, that you remain as a temple of our Lord. He lives upon your heart. And so too, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, you can offer all of your ordinary deeds for the sake of your sanctification, for the glory of God and salvation of souls. St. Bernard reflected on this mystery before Christmas, saying, but what can we offer, or what return can we render to him for all that he has given to us? He offered for us the most precious victim he had. It would be impossible for him to offer one more precious. Let us do the same, offering him the most precious thing we have, ourselves. He offered himself, and who are you to hesitate in doing the same? If I only had the happiness of seeing such great majesty receive my poor offering. Two small pieces of money I have, O Lord, my body and my soul. May I be able to offer them to you as a sacrifice. So let us live this mystery. Let us begin. Mother Teresa said too that the saddest thing in this world is sacrifice that is wasted, that is not offered up to God. And oftentimes it's that emotional distress, those sorrows of our heart which we do not choose, which are caused by the love we have for our Lord and for others, when we see them offended or suffering. And so all of those are the most precious offering we can make. That's our presentation in the temple. That's the mystery of Christ the Son living in us, crying out, Abba, Father, and that we participate in by a sanctifying grace. And we know, too, it applies to all the ordinary moments of our life. For notice how they come today. The Redeemer to be redeemed. The Virgin most pure, before, during, and after birth, to be purified. These laws obviously do not oblige them. They do not need to fulfill them. But they want to. And St. Thomas points out that obedience does not impose any necessity on the will, that freely accepts the carrying out of it, as the Redeemer himself accepted it. That this free acceptance of suffering empties it of almost all the character of punishment if we voluntarily obey the hand of God in it. Right? That's the mystery. Again, we're not adding sorrow to these joyful times, but transforming our sorrow into joy by uniting it with the Christ child who is born amongst us, naked and on the wood of the crib, as he will finish his life, likewise naked on the wood of the cross. And so, I would recommend to you, in addition to obviously going to Mass as often as you can, but to begin every morning with that morning offering. How often we neglect it, and then we find ourselves complaining and wasting those beautiful kisses from God, which are the crosses he sends us during the day. And we can pray with St. Ignatius. It's one of the first prayers that I learned as a convert, and pray at the beginning of every morning, and saying with him, Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All that I have and possess, thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it wholly according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, for this is sufficient for me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.